a powerful week last week as we talked about forgiveness and just this whole concept of forgiving others, and really for a lot of people here last week, that began with forgiving yourself. And a tough thing to do. I hope this week that, you know, this past week, especially those of you that were bold enough to admit that that's something that you struggled with, that you began to live in Christ and his freedom and knowing that because he forgave you, you are forgiven. You live that way. And that doesn't make life always perfect. It doesn't make situations perfect. But it does mean that we have, you know, this incredible friend that will do life with us and live life with us and help us through those moments. So just like I said, what a great week. And this whole series, really, and we're just in week three, and it's been really cool. And the whole thing behind this series really is found in the book of James. It's chapter 1 and verse 22. And let's just read that really, really quick. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what it says. Application is everything. You know, we talk about our phones and we talk about, you know, our tablets and all this neat stuff that we can do with technology today. And, you know, all these, I mean, you can download an app for everything. And you know, we download it and, you know, sometimes we use, I think I shared, and I don't remember the exact numbers, but, you know, I had 40-some apps on my phone and I use 7 of them regularly. So that means a lot of wasted space. And, you know, and it's just, you know, we do that a lot with God's Word. And you know, we take this book and you all these applications that are in this book, and we pick and choose which ones that we want to use. And you know, we'll take it, we'll read it, we'll download it, we have it, we know that we have it, we'll tell people that we have it, but then we don't use it. And that just makes it a book, you know, full of words. And this is application is everything. If we can hear the word, you can come in on Sunday mornings and you can listen to me preach or whoever preach or whatever, and you can hear everything that you want to hear. But if you don't take it and apply it to your life, not what I say, what God's word says, if you don't apply that to your life, then there's really no change. There's a good possibility I'll fall off the front of this stage today, so make sure that you catch me, okay? I feel really cramped. You guys know me. I'm a walker, so I feel just really limited today. But it's going to be a good day, a fun day. And so today, you know, we're going to kind of start this day and I had an individual picked out this morning, and they had a little bit of mishap, so I'm going to allow him to rest today. And I found me another guinea pig, and I like using people, and I say that respectfully. They can kind of help illustrate a few things this morning. So if my helper this morning, Mr. Travis, you didn't run out on me, did you? Get up here. All right, everybody give it up for Travis today. And you get on up here and jump on that treadmill for just a minute. Now, before we get started, I'd like you to sign this waiver. And you'll be okay, right?
I'm good.
You're not going to hold me accountable for anything today, right? Okay, okay. So, okay. All right. You know something? You know, and you just take this into consideration as far as your life goes, and you just kind of picture some things as we're up here today. Because, you know, in life, you know, we get to going through life, and a lot of times, and we're just going to start Travis out on, I don't know, this is about a 2.7, 3.0. You pretty comfortable? Life's good?
Good.
It's not stretching you too much?
No.
And so a lot of times in life, this is what happens. And, you know, we go through life, and we're just kind of, you know, this is how we want to live life, right? You know, because this doesn't push us anywhere, and, you know, and it's just really great. And you could almost take a nap right now, couldn't you? Yeah, and his feet would keep moving and things happen. But you know that that's not really what happens. So here's Travis, and then we open up life. And you see all of these things that occur in life, and you know, and you don't get to stop. I mean, you just can't turn the light switch off and say, well, life's over. And of course, you know, we know, you know, Travis has a nice family, and he's got his kids, and you know, that's a part of life. Hang on to your family there, Travis. Okay. You know, and with that, I told you I'm going to fall. And so with this, you know, comes a lot of different, you know, responsibilities. And you know, like work. Travis has got to work. And so, you know, you know, there's a lot of these things here. You know, Travis got to have for work, and you know, he's kind of technological, so you know, kind of put that up there. So you know, and things just keep at it, and it's still life, right? And so he gets to keep going, and you know, there's some other things in here, and of course, we know Travis is he's an athlete, and he loves his kids. Kids play ball, and so you're a coach, and you know, he's got soccer and baseball and all these other things going on, and you know, and I know he's a hunter, you know, so you know, you got to have time, right? Come on, everybody. You guys, you hear me. You got to have time to do all these things. And, you know, all this stuff kind of going on and all this stuff. And I don't know. I think he's got a dog. And I know you got to walk the dog. But don't drop that. You'll trip over it and then it'll be real bad. And you know, all this other stuff. You know, let's see what else do we got, you know, we got in here. Oh, you know, he goes to the gym because he's got to stay healthy and you know, got his little headband on there, you know, and it's still going. Life's still happening. And, you know, you got to go to church. So you got to have the Bible going on here and, you know, and the study. Okay, dude, we're only running 3 miles an hour right now, so hang on. You're good. And you're about to fall, so catch up. Do I need to slow this down just a little? Okay, he's good. So life's real good. Oh, and date night. Sherry's got to make sure that date night is involved. Okay, so Applebee's, you know, you can, you know, go to Applebee's. And then, you know, of course, you got kids. Kids night, you know, we got to play games, the game of life, you know, so things kind of happen, you know, how you doing there, Trey? Okay, buddy, all right, you know, and it's a man thing, so you got to have the remote control, okay, you got to get some TV in, you know, the Chiefs playing today, and man, my poor Tigers let me down last night, I'm just sick, you know, it's awful. Oh, and by the way, you got to have family vacation, so you got to work overtime, so where are you going? Okay, let's go up here, and we'll go with Mickey. And by the way, you got to stay connected to everything else that is going on in your life, right? Come on. We would all go in. I mean, this world would go into hysteria if we didn't have these phones. You would. I've seen you. I've seen myself. I've lost my phone 3 times this morning since I've been in this church. I flipped out. But you got to have it. So, you know, social media is a big thing, and I don't even know where that's going to go. So, you know. Okay, so this is life, and you're kind of, you know, clipping along, that's the most important thing, okay, and so, you know, you're kind of clipping along at life, and you know, you think you got all this stuff, and I'm telling you, this is a pretty good picture. Hang in there, dude, we're not done yet. And so, it's a pretty good picture of how we live our lives, but here's the problem. Does life stay at this speed? You know, things just tend to happen, and life happens, and you know, things just, that it just tends to go, and you know, you just never really know what's going to happen, because things just happen, and life is, you know, and it's just, let's see what he held on to. He loves his family, his kids, God, work, and his dog. Let's give it up for Travis real quick. That was funny. That was good, man. We'll remember that one for a while. Everybody will get on Facebook this week and watch it, won't they? Hey, you know what? There's a lot of reality in that, and you know, because, you know, this it just kind of illustrates this whole thing. We go through life at this 3-0 clip, and even with all of that stuff, you know, we think about it, and we think, man, this is pretty easy, but we don't live life that way. And I'm going to ask you to be really honest, because we do not live life at a 3-0 clip. We're cranked wide open, 100% wide open. We have so much going on. With everything that you've seen him replicated up here this morning, that's a part of most of your lives, and it gets chaotic. Sometimes it even kind of falls into the nightmare category when things are going on, you know, and just so, you know, but today's app, I want you to think about this, okay? When we get to this place where we get tempted and baited, and I believe Satan does this, when we're on this thing called life, and I believe that he baits us and tempts us to go faster and faster and faster and faster. And then we get sucked into this. And you know what happens? Then you start falling, and you start struggling emotionally, physically, and probably most importantly, spiritually. And it's a tough, tough thing, because we just get sucked in farther and sucked in farther, and it just goes faster. But today, I believe today's biblical application can help many of you today begin to start take your life back. to begin to start take this thing back and start really living the way that God designed you to live. And listen, you need this today. This is something that every single person here, old to young, this is something that you, if you haven't figured out the application of rest in your life, you need to figure this out today. Because if we don't begin to figure it out, then our body takes over for us. And then you don't have any control in it. And at some point in time, we'll go down. We will. In every way. Emotionally, physically, and spiritually. You know, one of the greatest reasons, and I'll just talk about ministry for just a second, and really you could even take this into the business world. One of the greatest reasons that pastors fail and step into, let's just say they mess up, you know, maybe some of them get addicted to pornography, maybe some of them, you know, might have an affair, and business, but I don't care what you, one of the greatest reasons is because of being overworked and overstressed. They lose control in the concept of controlling their life. And so this is so important. And don't think, well, that you're a pastor. Absolutely. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a business person. I don't care if you work at the sheriff's office, Walmart, town and country. I don't care if you're a teacher. Don't tell me teachers don't get stressed out, and every teacher in this room says amen, especially right now, right, with all the changes going on. And we can get sucked into this. Well, I got to figure it out. I got to know more. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. There was a little saying in Nicaragua, and those of you that have been with me, Taylor went with me, Vernon, he was here. There was a little saying there called, they would say, mañana. He'd be there tomorrow. Now, some of them were lazy and they didn't care if it was there 2 weeks. But you kind of get the, so today, okay, we can either learn to apply this and benefit from it or not and be hurt from it, damaged from it. Today's app is rest. And we're going to look at two stories today in the Bible, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, and one where this app is applied and one where it's not. We're going to start this morning in the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings. And in this book, we read about a guy named Elijah. And Elijah, this is, you know, this, and right before this, we're at this time where, you know, the king was King Ahab, and then he had this wife named Jezebel, and you know, her attitude and her being fit her name, if you know what I mean. And she actually introduced kind of this whole worship thing into this Baal. You've heard of the prophets of Baal. And the 450 prophets of Baal. So they got into this whole deal, this whole argument, and you know, and she's like, well, you know, my God's better than your God. And Elijah says, my God's better than your God. And they challenged each other, and she said, well, I'll prove it to you. And Elijah said, bring it, sister. Let's go. And so they go up on this mountain and they say, okay, you know, we're gonna build two altars, and you know, we're going to build these altars, and we're going to call on our God, and we're going to call fire down from heaven, and the God that answers and the fire falls, that's the God that's the real one true God. And so, you know, Elijah, man, he gets in the game. He says, well, why don't you just go first? If you're so confident, you know, just go right ahead. So you know, there they go. These prophets are up there praying, and they're calling down God, and they keep praying, and they keep calling down God, and they keep praying, and all of this other stuff, and you know, so, you know, it just keeps on and on and on, all this happens, and so then Elijah starts rubbing it in, because nothing really starts happening, and he says this, he says, maybe your God is in deep thought. You know, maybe he's busy, maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's gone somewhere, and you know, he's not back yet, and maybe you should shout louder, or maybe he's asleep. And finally, after all of this time, Elijah says, that's enough, it's my turn. And then it's not just enough for God or for Elijah just to start. He goes and tells him, he said, go get me some buckets of water. And he said, just to prove to you a little bit more, they go get the water and they pour it on the altar, and they do that three times. And then Elijah stands before them and says, God, if you're the one true God, so they will know it right now, send fire down upon this and consume it. And God does it immediately just like that. And then after that, the altar is consumed. Then God's wrath is turned upon those prophets, and then they're consumed. And so what an amazing story. And I mean, this is a story, you know, this is one of those 300 movie stories that should just get you wound up and riled up and just, yeah, we could tackle anything, okay? But then we're going to pick this whole thing up right here in verse 1. of chapter 19, because it doesn't really turn out the way that you think that it probably would turn out. And so if you look at verse 1 and verse 2, it says this: "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.'" And so basically what she was saying, you know, tomorrow, hey, I'm going to do everything I can to kill you. This woman, Elijah had just stood up to all of this stuff that she'd been saying. God showed up. God did what he said. And you would think at this particular point in time in life, Elijah would stand up, puff out, and say, "Bring it." But that's not what happened. Jezebel threatens his life. And so after all of this, it's not what he does. And so we look just a little bit farther into the story, starting in verse 3. It says, Elijah was afraid. After what he had just been through and what he had just conquered and the things, he was afraid. Fear does pretty big things, by the way, in our life. Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. Now, he didn't walk. This was a sprint. He ran. Okay? Ran. "And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. And while he himself went a day's journey, he continued," okay, "continued on into the wilderness, came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord.'" He's had enough. So he ran this whole way. He just got done doing this amazing ministry. He'd been doing ministry prior to this, by the way. Working really hard, doing all this stuff. And then the prophets of Baal thing happens. And then that's all good. And then he gets his life threatened. And he takes off sprinting, running away. And he keeps running away. And then after he's done running, he lets his servant go. And then he continues a whole nother day into the wilderness. And then he sits down under this bush. And he just throws his hands up and says, "I've had enough." You ever been there? You ever been to that place in your life where you just throw your hands up and say, "I've had enough. Man, I'm done. This is just nuts. I've been running for my life. I've been going through this stuff. I feel like I'm doing a 10.0 clip on this treadmill, and I've had enough. I'm tired. I'm tired." And see, when we get to these places, these rough places in life, and it gets to consuming us, it leads to rougher places. Places that lead to depression and to disillusionment and to seeing life circumstances not very clearly. Because what happens is the problems get bigger and bigger and bigger, and God gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And when that happens, we just don't see things the way that we're supposed to see. And we become consumed by our problems instead of consumed by God. And you get to that place where you just said, "I've had enough." So he goes on and continue on in verse 4. He says, "I've had enough, Lord." He says, "Take my life." It was so bad. He said, "Take my life. Kill me. I'm done. I'm finished. I am no better than my ancestors." So Elijah's exhausted. He's exhausted physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And when we get this way, like Elijah, we become vulnerable, start thinking these weird things like he's thinking right here. And see, God knows this. And really, at this point, you would think that what Elijah needs is just a good old-fashioned pep talk. For God to just say, "Come on, Elijah, did you not just see what I did for you? You called on me and I showed up. Get up." And you would think at that point in time that that would be the thing that God would speak and that God would do. But it's the farthest thing from what God does at this moment in Elijah's exhausted life. Let's continue on. Verse 5. "Then he lay down under the tree and he fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' And he looked around and sat there by his head with some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and he drank and then he lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord, in verse 7, came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you. You're too tired.' So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night." He slept again. So he's exhausted, gets to this place and this point in his life, and this is what happens. Instead of God just speaking down He eats. He sleeps. He eats again. Then he sleeps again. And then he wakes up and he exercises. I think a 40-day hike is a pretty good exercise, right? He exercises. And then what's he do again? He sleeps. At this point, now at this point, listen, he needed to rest. And after he gets this rest and to this place where he is recharged, then and only then does God come to him and speak. And I believe this, and no, you say, well, that doesn't say that. Well, no, but listen to me, and I'm kind of talking to you from personal experiences right now. If you're so exhausted and so out of it, and you get to this place in life, there are some times that you're not going to hear what God says clearly. When he speaks to you, you're just not going to hear it the way that he wants you to hear it. And with God knowing this in Elijah's life, and let's just take this and think about this, you know, knowing that, wouldn't it be beneficial? Because God had some big things planned for Elijah. He wasn't done with him. He needed to hear God clearly. But for that to happen, he needed to rest. And rest is important. It is important to us. It was important to God. Come on, God spent 6 days creating this beautiful thing that we call earth. And what did he do on the seventh? He rested. And listen, I don't believe that that's something that he had to do. I believe that that was an example that he laid out before us. He found, in fact, he thought it was so important that he slipped a little bit of it into those things called the Ten Commandments. Do you know that rest is one of the most ignored spiritual disciplines that we have? We just don't do it. And it just gets crazy in our life. We just unvalue it. And you know what? And just listen. And mostly in the Christian world. Now, I'm not saying people that aren't Christians don't rest. But as Christians, when we look at the application of rest, it typically is one of those applications that we choose to ignore. At least the way that we need it. It's so underappreciated. Ever hear anyone say this? Or maybe you even said this. I don't need to rest. I'll rest when I die. Some of you smiling, I said that last night. Or rest is overrated. You can't get anything done when you're doing nothing. Or maybe this, I'd rather wear out than rest out. I ain't going to be lazy. Who says that wear out? I just tell you something. If you wear out, you'll burn out. I don't care if it's in ministry. I don't care if it's in business. I don't care if it's farming. I don't care what it is, if it's teaching, if it's administrating, if it's being a daddy or a mama or a husband or a wife. If you wear out, you will burn out. And that is not God's intention for our life. You know, it's proven medically that rest is vital to our lives, and in fact that our bodies function the best. You know, they used to say 8 hours, but now medically they're saying 9 hours of sleep per night. I mean, seriously, who in this building, and don't raise your hand, gets 9 hours of sleep a night? But it's proven medically our bodies function better. Now, it's also proven that not only less of that is not good for us, but more than that is not good for us. Some of you teenagers are going, no way, man, 15 hours. That's what I gotta have, right? Okay, so take this: the average person in the world sleeps 6.9 hours, 6.9 hours per night. So that's, and let's just say for the sake of saying, let's go back to 8 hours and use eight. That's 1.1 hours less. So that if you kind of figure that out through the day, that figures up to be 364 hours a year that you lose in sleep. That's just in 1 hour. Double that for two. So if you take that is roughly 15 straight days with no sleep. If you go 15 straight days with no sleep, how do you think you're going to function on day 16? Now, I've never been 15 days, but I've been several. And I'll tell you right now, it's not good. You don't think right. You don't eat right. Forget sleep. It don't happen. You hallucinate, you talk funny, you couldn't understand A, B, C, and D, let alone God speaking to you. But yet this, at this 10.0 clip, and by the way, I am not running on this thing at 10.0. But if we do that, listen, it just doesn't work. How is the lack of rest in your life affecting other people? I know I'm getting kind of, how's it affect other people? How's it affecting you at work and the people that you work with? How's it affecting you at church and the people that you serve with? How's it affecting your kids? And this is a big one right here when we think about our kids, because listen to this. There was a recent survey done, and not long ago, 1,000 kids between 3rd grade and 12th grade. And they were asked this: if you were granted one wish about how your mother and father's work affected their life, what would it be? And then the same question was posed to 600 parents. Now, the parents, the highest percentage answer to the parents was, well, they would like us to spend more time with them. And that was the farthest thing from the truth in the kids' answer. In fact, only 10% said that of their mothers, and 15.5% said that of their fathers. The greatest answer coming from kids from 3rd to 12th grade was the largest percentage was they wished their parents would be less tired and stressed. You know why? Because it affected them. They came home stressed out, and then what happens when you're stressed out? You yell, you scream, you say things that you shouldn't say. You got words that you would love to shove back in your mouth after you go lay in bed for 2 hours thinking about how you just treated your spouse. It's listen, you know, I know I'm speaking truth because I'm looking at the heads nodding up and down. I've done it. Come on. I'll even go out on a limb and say my wife's done it. I love you, baby. So if it messes with you this bad physically, what do you think it does to you spiritually? If it messes with you this bad physically, what do you think it does to you spiritually? So do you know who got this right? Jesus. Jesus got everything right, right? You're saying that. See, listen to me. We may have issues in our life. We may have a busy life. But let me tell you something about Jesus. He was the Savior of the world. He had everyone's issues on his back. The people that were living then, the people that lived later, he even had your issues on his back at that particular point in time in life. I don't think we have anything going on that comes to that point. So when we look at Jesus and the things, you know, he had stress and he had all these responsibilities and he was living a fast life, but he had this application figured out. And he would go hard, and then he would pull out, he would rest, he would pray, he would recharge, and then he would reengage. He would rest, he would pray, he would recharge, and then he would reengage. There are several instances in the Bible where you see it. I'm going to take you to one of them in particular just really quickly in the book of Matthew. And this is right after one of the greatest miracles that he performed. He had fed 5,000 people the greatest seafood dinner that anyone's ever had. Actually, over 5,000 people. And so if you sit there and think about this, he dealt with, can you imagine feeding? How chaotic would that be? And then not only is he dealing with them, he's dealing with the lack of faith from his disciples. So he's trying to feed people and teach people. And at the same time, he's over here trying to speak into his disciples' life and help them to grow and help them to learn. You know, and all of this stuff is going on. So this is a really, 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 really big deal. And so we pick this story up just really quick in the book of Matthew. And in chapter 14, in two verses really quickly, 22 and 23, it says this: immediately, everybody say immediately. This was right after he did this miracle. Immediately, everybody say immediately. There was no waiting. There was no hesitation. Immediately, Jesus made. Didn't ask. He made. He made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Jesus let everybody go. He sent everybody away. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. By himself. And when evening came, he was alone. Jesus understood the importance of disengaging. Now, that doesn't mean that he disengaged from his responsibilities. It doesn't mean that responsibility of being the Son of God and leading people to his message and to a changed life was any less important. That meant that he understood that he had to get away. And he needed this to happen. You have to shut down. You can't go full out all the time. If you do, you end up like Elijah. You have got to rest, you have got to recharge, and then you have got to re-engage. Now, some people get to the recharge part and they think, oh, I ain't going nowhere else, I ain't getting back on that thing. You have got to get back into this thing called life. So get this. Here's a quote from a man by the name of Jeff Henderson, and it says this: your life moves to a better place when you move at a sustainable pace. Your life moves to a better place when your life is lived at a sustainable pace. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, man, there's no way. This is just not me. I'm either no or go. I'm either not moving or 10.0. And I'm telling you today that you have got to find a place where this application becomes a part of your life. And so looking at these two stories and thinking about how life is today, I want to give you five things just really quickly. And this is a challenge. And before I give you this challenge, I want you to understand something. Now, a couple of these things I already do in my life. But there's three of these specifically that will be hard for me to do. It will be hard. Understand me? I'm not telling you up here that asking you to do something that's not going to be tough for me. It's going to be hard. But I'm just going to issue you just a few challenges here for you to begin to implement into your life starting this week. Number one, sometime in the next 7 days, have a 24-hour Sabbath. 24 hours. Where you disengage. Now, some people say, well, listen, I work all these hours. I understand that. I'm not trying to say call your boss and tell him I ain't doing it. But you've got to find a place. 24-hour Sabbath. So, Pastor Ron, what is that? Disengaging from work. Disengaging from all of, not your family and all that stuff. I'm talking about all this chaos and struggle. This one's going to be pull away from your emails. Pull away from your tweets. Pull away from Facebook. And some of you are going, uh-uh. I was in till you said Facebook. Stay with me. God wants you, I'm telling you, this one will be hard for me because we do a lot of communication on it. We stay connected a lot of ways. Pulling away from this, God wants, listen, during this period to enjoy life, do something different. Go outside. Go for a walk. Take your spouse on a date. Go watch a football game this Friday night at 7 o'clock. Thursday night at 7 o'clock. Do something different. And if it's a day, you know what? If it's a day to kick back in your recliner, guys, and pick up the remote because the Chiefs are on, then enjoy it. Let yourself recharge. Don't pick up the phone. And listen, some of you, you'll be looking at it. You'd be having it over here on the coffee table, and you'd be like, be getting these shakes. Oh man, something's going on that phone, and I know that it is, and there's something really important, and man, I got to get to that next level on Candy Crush, and we're just shaking, and you're just like, ugh. For 24 hours, completely disengaged from your 6-day life. Some people say, well, Pastor Ron, you don't understand. My business will suffer, my finances will suffer, and you don't know what it's like. Can I tell you, I actually do. As a pastor, I'm expected to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's what cultural society thinks in a pastor's life. I know what it's like. But even though we don't work that way, I'm constantly thinking about you. I'm constantly praying for you. When I see one of those posts and something that you're struggling with, or when I get one of those phone calls, it never leaves me. I understand what it's like for our thoughts to be consumed in that way. And it's hard, guys, to disengage from that, but we have to do that. And many pastors and many business people, many farmers in our area, construction workers, office workers, teachers, whatever, listen, we get this all wrong. But if you never rest your business, or you never rest your job, or you never rest in your ministry, okay, it's going to suffer. Have you ever done a crossword puzzle and you get to that place where you're stuck and you can't think on a word? And you've looked at it and you've looked at it and you've looked at it and you just can't, and you just keep going. And then you lay the thing down and then you go do something else for a day and you pick it up the next day and they just start coming to you. Do you think it's because you just instantaneously got smart? It's because you rested your mind and you were able to focus clearly. I'm serious. And so, listen, when you pull away from your business or when you pull away from your job or when you pull away from your ministry for a period of time, so maybe it's not 24 hours. Maybe you need to start with 12 because of your life. But starting with this place, you will become a better worker. You'll become a better leader. You'll become a better teacher. You'll become a better pastor. You'll become a better farmer. You'll become a better husband. You'll become a better wife. You'll become a better father, mother, whatever. You will. So this week, I'm challenging you, 24 hours of rest. Pull away from life stresses, from the 10-0 pace, and you can do this. You need to do this. Number two, really quickly, no tweets before sleep. No tweets before sleep. Now, this is one that I struggle with, and my wife does too. We go to bed, and we pick up our phones, and we check Facebook. Guess what happens when you come across that one post that upsets you or that one post that messes with your mind? What do you go to sleep with? That on your mind. That will be there the next morning. That email that you shouldn't have read will be there the next morning. Listen, true story. Last night, watching the Mizzou game, I was so mad. I was mad. Over a football game, but oh, I was mad. I went to sleep thinking about that. I tossed and turned, and I tossed and turned, and I tossed and turned. You go to sleep with the stuff on your mind, you are not going to rest the way that you need to rest. It'll all be there. Okay, and if you're rested the next morning, you'll deal with it better. Number three, so don't go to bed with tweets, or no tweets before sleep. Number three, wake up to God. If you just have to get that phone in your hand, and I do this every single morning before my feet hit the floor in my bed, and my wife will attest it, before my feet hit the floor, I pick up my phone and I begin to read my Bible and I begin to do my devotions. You start your day with God. You start your day with God. And listen, it can be one verse. It can be one chapter. It can be one small devotional. It doesn't have to be 30 minutes laying there in bed. It can be 5 minutes to start your day with God. What is more important than that? Really, it sets the tone. I promise you, try it. Start doing it. For those of you that don't doing it, and tell me if your mornings don't go just a little bit better. Wake up to God. Number four. Only two more. I'm about done. Number four, quarterly recharging. So, well, you're asking me to recharge one day a week. Yeah, I am. But 90 days? Now, think about this. Quarterly recharging. We go through intense stretches. You go through 10.0 stretches with everything, throwing stuff all over the place like Travis. And your work and school, a job, ministry, it's all going to happen. Life will get crazy. It'll get busy. And so as you look back on your 90 days, where is your life? And I'm asking you to reflect for just a second. Because, you know, even on top of the rest that we get each night and each week, you need to take some time every 90 days or so to plug into this big recharger. You got to have it. And this is important. Because the best thing I can be as a husband, a father, a pastor, is to be rested, to be recharged, and to be replenished. And this is something that in my life, and I try to do this every year, and I've been trying to do this for the last 3 or 4 or 5 years or whatever, there's four things that I do every year in these quarters, and I'm pretty intentional about this. One of them is for my wife specifically. One of them is for my family. One of them is for me. And one of them is for God. We will go do something together as much as we feasibly can. It's getting easier now that we have kids leaving our home. Of course, now we're getting kids back into our home with our wonderful grandchildren, and that's great. Send them every day. But we try to do that. Our family, taking a few days to get away as a family. Me. I just did this a couple weeks ago, if you remember. I was gone for a weekend. That was for me. And then taking some time, a day or two, where God speaks to me, his vision and dreams for my life, for this church, for my family, to where I can begin to see clearly for the things that are to come the next year in my life. This is a big thing. Now, some people say, well, man, that just, I don't know about that. Listen, you know what? Too much rest is dangerous. I want to say that. You can get lazy. But no rest at all will eventually lead to a crash. Number five, I'm done. Learn to say no. Learn to say no. This is the greatest word that I've added to my vocabulary in the last few years, and I've done it with the help of my wife. I read a little small book, and I still have the book, by the way, if anybody wants to read it. The greatest word that you can say is no. He said, now, wait a minute, man. We're giving people. We're compassionate people. You know, we're Christians. We're not supposed to say no. Well, I'm going to kind of be kind of, I think you have to. There are times when you know, there were times when people wanted Jesus to do certain things, and Jesus would say, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do this. When you say, just remember this, when you say yes to something, you're saying no to something else. When you are saying yes, okay, and I'm not saying because I'm a helper, I help people. It's hard for me to say no, I'm just telling you. Somebody asked me for my help, and my kid's got a birthday party, or my kid's got a ball game. If I say yes to them, I am saying no to them. There are times that even in my ministry, guys, and this doesn't mean that I don't love you, that somebody asks me to do this, but if it affects, and I'm not telling you I won't sacrifice, because I promise you that I do, but more times than not, if my family, if this is an emergency, if it's something that can wait, if it's a tweet that I don't have to answer till tomorrow, I'm going to say yes to my kids. Or I'm going to say yes. God may be, you know, this person may want this, but God may be speaking this. And it may be one of them times I said, listen, man, God, I feel like God's telling me to do this. And you've got to learn to be able, when you are exhausted and you have went and you have gone and you've been on this treadmill running 10.0 with life, and somebody else comes up to you, and listen, I'm not saying it's not important to anybody else, but you know that you're going to get to that point, just like Elijah, where you're ready to find a bush and sit down and say, God, I've had enough, just take my life. God wants you to rest, eat, sleep, exercise, sleep some more, and then get up with a clear mind, a clear heart, and a clear conscience, and let him speak to you what you're to do with your life. Immediately get away, just like Jesus. So, I'm going to ask you a question, and then sometime today, I want you to ask your spouse this question. Or, if you're not married, I want you to ask a family member or a friend, somebody. Very simple question. You go ask them, is your life sustainable at the pace you're living it? So if I was going to my wife, I'd say, baby, is my life sustainable at the pace that I'm living it? Physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. If that answer is no, then you really need to be looking into this application of rest. If your answer is yes, but you know in the back of your mind that it should be no, stop fooling yourself. This is that important, and it's your choice. Rest and reap the benefits. Continue to live at 10.0 and reap the benefits. Jesus understood this. And you know, rest is always associated with trust. To truly rest, you have to truly trust God. Trust that everything will be okay, everything will get done. Trusting God that he has your life in his hands, even when you're at rest. So today, get away, take a nap, pray, have a devotion time. Allow yourself to trust God enough that you can step away, rest in his arms and his presence, and live life in a way that you can rest, recharge, and replenish. Every head bowed this morning and every eye closed. If you're here this morning, number one, and just life is chaotic, and really the biggest reason for that chaos is the simple fact of you're just really not in a relationship with Jesus, maybe at all, or the way that you're supposed to be. This trust thing is a big deal because you really just 100% have not given your life into trusting Christ where you can begin to experience this whole thing that we're calling rest. And if that's you today and you know that that's you and, man, you're just uneasy and just all this stuff going on and you just can't find this peace, well, I just tell you this morning that to truly begin to find peace, you've got to begin to find it in Christ. And so if that's you this morning and nobody looking around, just between me and you and God, would you just wave at me really quick and say, yeah, that's me. I see that. Anybody else? I see that one. I see that. Anybody else? Yep. Yes. Anyone else? Just honesty. I'm not going to make you do anything weird, I promise. Well, if that's you this morning, then this whole thing begins, you know, it just begins with Jesus. And it begins with you just being honest with him personally. It begins with you, you know, speaking out in your heart. Just, Jesus, man, I need your help. I need you to be number one in my life. And by the way, that's where he has to be to fully trust him, number one. And so be honest with him right now. Don't wait till the service is over with. Right now, where you are, begin to pray. God, help me. You don't have to be perfect for him to help you either. Ask him to forgive you of the mistakes. Ask him to forgive you of getting sucked into this life of chaos, to help you step away and disengage so you can rest and recharge, so then you can re-engage into this life. And then tell somebody today that you have made this commitment. Now, if you're here this morning, if you're here today, nobody looking around, and you feel like you are clipping at a 10.0 pace, and this is just how life has been for the longest time, and maybe you're ready to sit under this bush like Elijah. Maybe you're already sitting under the bush like Elijah, throwing your hands up saying, I'm done. Or maybe those thoughts have crossed your mind, but this busyness and this chaos in your life is getting to the point where it's starting to consume you. Would you be honest enough, just for the simple fact of me knowing who to pray for, just to wave at me really quick and say, that's me. Several hands. Anybody else? This is just an honest moment is all it is. An honest moment. Anyone else? I see you. This week, keep praying. A 24-hour Sabbath. No tweets before sleep. Start your day with God. Begin to think about what you can do in the next 90 days to quarterly recharge yourself. And then begin to look at the areas in your life that maybe you could say no to. To begin to allow more rest to come into your life, to where not being mean to people, not sacrificing the things that God asks you to, but to find those places of rest. And this morning it begins in the arms of Christ. If you're here today and your life is in chaos, you may need to take a moment this morning and get to a place. You may need to step out from where that you are. You may get to a place where you begin that rest. But I can promise you that it all begins with Jesus. Father, today, thank you for this day. Thank you for life. Jesus, thank you for the example of rest that you showed us. You, even the Son of God. Even the Son of God. You found time in your life to make this happen. God, it is so vital and important that we get this. Because, God, to be the person that you have created us to be, God, we got to be engaged clearly. And Father, you saw hands this morning, God. And God, you saw the hands that are making commitments to you. You saw the hands of those, God, that maybe starting or already are being consumed by their chaos of life, this fast pace and this speed. For the next few moments, Lord, I pray, God, that you would give them a sense of peace, that they would trust you. And God, that we would begin to start, maybe restart some things in our life, God, to be able, Lord, to rest our lives physically, emotionally, spiritually. Father, we love you.